Jeremiah 18, please turn there if you would, please. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, going to begin reading in verse 7. And to read down to the end of the chapter. Please follow along. Jeremiah 18, 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I need you tonight as I do every moment, but specifically now I pray that you'd bless the message. Lord, give clarity by thy spirit. Help me, Lord, to say the things that are pleasing to you in a way that is pleasing to you as well. So, Lord, I just lean upon you tonight and ask you to fill me with your spirit. And please remove any distractions from our minds and from this room this evening. For we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, while attending college, there was a group of students that had visited a psychiatric institution to observe various types of mental illnesses. I don't know if you've ever been to any type of place like that. I remember one time visiting someone in Lancaster General Hospital, and they sent me up to the top floor, and I went up there, and it was a psychiatric ward. It was a very, very different type of place, I'll just leave it at that. But one of the students that visited the psychiatric institution wrote the following. I wanted to read it to you. He said, The experience proved to be very disturbing. I remember one man who was called No Hope Carter. His was a tragic case. He was a victim of a certain disease, and he was going through the final stages when the brain is affected. Before he began to lose his mind, this man was told by the doctors that there was no known cure for him. He begged for one ray of light in his darkness, but had been told that the disease would run its inevitable course and end in death. Gradually, this man's brain deteriorated and he became more and more despondent. The student went on to write this. He said, "When I saw him in his small barred room about 2 weeks before he died, he was pacing up and down in mental agony. His eyes stared blankly, and his face was drawn. And over, he muttered these two fateful words. No hope. No hope. No hope." He said nothing else until the day he died. Now tonight we're looking once again at an incident in the life of Jeremiah as we are traveling through this book of the Bible. Now remember, Jeremiah was a preacher. Jeremiah was called of God to preach to the people. He had been sounding forth the word of God for some 38 years. He preached through the reigns of five different kings, and God had sent him to do so many different things. He went into the streets of Jerusalem. He went into the gate of the temple, or at the gate of the temple. God commanded him to do several different things for object lessons. If you remember, God told him to go and wear a linen girdle, and he sent him to the Euphrates River there for an object lesson. At the beginning of this chapter, chapter 18, he was sent to the potter's house for another lesson, an object lesson. All of this to no avail. There was no change in God's people. And now tonight in our text, as Jeremiah is once again preaching to the people of God, I want you to see a response that we find in the Word of God. Nowhere else in the Word of God do we find God's people making this exact statement. Notice what they say, if you will, in verse 12. "And they said," say those four words with me, slow, "there is no hope." One more time. "There is no hope." God's people were now at a new level of spiritual low. Nowhere else in the Word of God do we find God's people responding with this statement, except for twice in the book of Jeremiah, where God's people say, imagine, there is no hope. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled this, and you can write this down. When things seem hopeless. When things seem hopeless. Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever been to the place where you think, you know what? This is absolutely hopeless. Can I say this? If there's one thing that God's people should never be, it is hopeless. We should never be a hopeless people. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, raise your hand if you know the Lord. If you're saved, praise God for that. If you know that your sins are forgiven, if you know that you have a home in heaven, then the last thing that any of us should be is hopeless. You say, why is that? Because with God, there's always hope. As long as there's breath, there's hope. I want you to turn with me, holding your place here, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read you something that Peter's mentioned to the people here. Believers, by the way. Notice what he says in verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory." Now watch this. "That your faith and what? Hope might be in God." That's where it ought to be. We ought to always have hope in our God. If you're here tonight and you're saved, that's the way it ought to be for you. You should never be a hopeless person. Why is that? Because we have eternal life. We know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We know our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. We have a God that loves us and cares for us. We have his promises. We know he's coming again. And we know that he is with us every step of this journey. Amen? And so we can always be, no matter what situation we face, no matter what circumstances we're in, we can and should be a hopeful people. So why is it over here, back in Jeremiah 18, go back there, please. Why is it that God's people are now saying, there's no hope? It's absolutely hopeless. Why? How does this happen? You ever met somebody like that? I have. I met a person that knew the Lord Jesus as Savior, and they say, what's the use? It's just a hopeless situation. How do we get to a place like that? How do we get to be in that condition, if you will, of saying those types of things? Well, let's look tonight from this story and see if we can't figure it out. Let's consider number one. Got four things tonight. First of all, let's consider the declaration of God. The declaration of God. Notice what God begins in verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom. Notice he says to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Notice verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Now notice Jeremiah begins this section by declaring a very simple Bible principle. I can't tell you how many times in about the 7 years I've been here, I've declared this principle, probably at least once every other week. It's a principle that we find running throughout the Word of God, and it's a principle that applies to every person and every area of the Christian life. Now, Jeremiah preaches this principle with regards to a nation. Notice what he says. He says, if there is a nation that is doing evil and God pronounces judgment against that nation, if that nation turns from their evil ways, then God will turn from his judgment. Very, very simple. Then on the other hand, if a nation that is doing right and God is blessing, if that nation that's doing good turns to evil, then God is going to turn his blessings away from that nation. I think America needs to hear that. Oh, I think we need to not only hear it, I think we need to believe it. But then notice in verse 11, Jeremiah then applies that principle directly to the southern kingdom of Judah. You see, even though they were in the condition they were in, they were worshiping idols, they had ignored the word of God, God had already pronounced judgment against them, God said, if you return, if you do right, if you make your ways good, he says, I will restore you and I will bless you. Praise God for that. Thank God for his restoration. You know that this principle is a simple conditional principle. Here it is. You ready for it? If we obey God, he'll bless us. If we disobey God, he won't bless us. Can we say that together? I think we are. Let's try some Sesame Street here tonight. You ready? Let's just try. If we obey God, he will bless us. If we disobey God, he won't bless us. One more time. If we obey God, he will bless us. If we disobey God, he will not bless us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he'll chasten us. The Bible even uses the word curse. This is something that God has made clear throughout his word. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you would, please. Deuteronomy 11, a familiar passage. Now you're saying, what in the world does this have to do with no hope? I'll show you in a minute. Notice Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. This is one of many times this appears in Scripture. We read, behold, I set before you this day a, notice, blessing and a curse. Can I ask you something? Which one do we prefer? Duh. That's a no-brainer. A blessing. Notice verse 27. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. So there it is. It's shown here in the book of Deuteronomy. We could go to dozens of scriptures that show this principle. You see, this principle applies not only to the nation of Israel, not only to the nation of America and any nation, it applies across the board to every situation in life. It's really that simple. Do you know this principle applies to saved people? If you're here tonight and you're saved, if you do what God tells you to do, guess what's going to happen? God is going to bless you, and he's going to bless me. If you do not do what God tells you to do, then he will not bless us. It's that simple. If we get saved and we obey the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism, which, by the way, that's what he commands us to do, we get blessed for doing that. If we take the next step of the Christian life and join the church, join an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, hence Capital Baptist Church is one of them, amen, he'll bless us for doing that. If we read our Bible and we pray every day, he will bless us for that. If we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, if we attend church, I mentioned it already tonight, three to thrive, amen. If you want to thrive as a Christian, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, if we obey that, he'll bless us for that. If we live a separated life, not engaging in worldliness, separated to the Lord, he'll bless us for that. If we give as we ought to give, as the Bible declares, guess what? He'll bless us if we do that. If we're a witness, if we witness for the Lord, he'll bless us if we do that. If we make Bible-based decisions, again, then God will bless us. But if we do not do what he tells us to do, we won't be blessed. It's that simple. By the way, it doesn't just apply to individuals. It applies to families. I want you to think about your family. Fathers, if you lead your home spiritually, God's going to bless you. If you lead your family to come to church and to read the Word of God and to get involved with the things of God, you know, you ought to fashion your life around the church. Amen. Around the events of the church. This is God's work. If you do that, God will bless you. Husbands, you love your wives that you ought to, God will bless you. Wives, you submit to your husbands, then God will bless you. Children, you obey your parents, God will bless you. If parents biblically discipline their children, then God will bless. It's really that simple. I know I'm beating a drum here. Just bear with me a little bit as I beat away. To churches as well. Our church is the same thing. If we obey the Great Commission, if we are a witness, if we give out the gospel, if we baptize believers, if we disciple, if we plant churches, if we reproduce ourselves, if we keep Bible standards in our church, if we love the brethren, support missionaries, understand, then God will bless our church. That's where the blessings come from. They come from obeying his word. But if we don't do it, he won't bless us. Simple, isn't it? Doesn't it sound simple? We make it so complicated. This is what God's trying to tell us. Go back to Jeremiah 18. This is what God's trying to tell us. This is the declaration of God. Jeremiah, if a nation does right, I'll bless them. If they don't, I won't bless them. You go tell this to the people. Go tell this to them. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. He went out and he declared that to the people. I believe it is there in verse 11. But notice, secondly, not only the declaration of God, notice the reaction of the people. How would you react? Well, if you do what you said you want, if you want God's blessings, I think everybody's head nodded that I saw. You want to be blessed of God? Right? You want to be cursed of God? Oh, no, not cursed. Blessed. Okay. Then do right. How did they react, though? Notice verse 12. And they said, there is no hope. It's a weird reaction, isn't it? He doesn't stop there. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Why did they say there's no hope? Why would they say it's not worth it? There's no hope. We're too far gone. Why? Not only did they say there's no hope, notice what they were determined to do. They were determined to walk after their own devices, to do the imagination of their own evil heart. In other words, what they did, they gave up. They quit trying. They said, what's the use? You see, they saw themselves as being in a hopeless situation. It's not even worth trying. That's a sad place to be, isn't it? That's a sad place to be. What in the world causes someone to get to that place spiritually? By the way, I think that's a new level of spiritual low. It's not even just saying, nah, we're not going to do it. They say, there's no hope. We can't do it. What's the use? It's pointless. What causes someone to get to that place? Here's what it is. Here's the answer. This is the sermon in a nutshell. Here it is. The answer is easy. When we believe the lies of the devil. When we believe the lies of the devil. Do you know the battle is over your mind and my mind? Here God has declared in his word, this is the way to go. These are the things to do. Here's how you get blessing. And on the other side of the coin, Satan is saying, no, come over here. You don't want that. You need to go this way. There's no use over there. There's no hope over there. It's not going to turn out the way you think. There's a battle that's going on for your mind, and the devil's behind it. You see, the devil is a liar. Amen. He's an absolute liar. John 8:44. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. None. He's a liar. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what Jesus said about the devil. John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does the devil want to do? He wants to steal. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill you and kill me. And he wants to destroy everything that God is trying to do. Isn't that what he did with Eve in the garden? Didn't he use this same tactic? Didn't he convince her to believe a lie? Till she finally said, you know what, there's no use in following God's way. There's no hope there. There's a better way to go. There's a different direction to go. And I'm going to go that way. She said in her mind, I'm heading that way, because she believed the lie of the devil. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's the devil for you. He is a propagator of lies. He wants to get you and me in the same condition that he got Old Testament Judah here in to say, you know what? It is just useless to go to church. It's useless to live for God. There's absolutely no hope. I'm just going to sit here till Jesus comes. By the way, he's convinced many believers of that. Believing the lie. He likes to lie. He likes to lie to husbands. You can't be a spiritual leader. Who do you think you are? You don't know the Bible. You're going to try it, and then you're going to try it for a few days, and then you're going to stop, and then you're going to fail. That's what's going to happen. You can't do that. Why does he say that? So the father will say, you know what? It's just useless to even try. That's the lie of the devil. He'll say, you can't love your wife as you ought to. You can't be the husband you ought to be. There's no sense even trying. That's what he says. By the way, he whispers in the ears of wives as well. You're never going to submit to your husband. God's way doesn't work. You have a better way. You can do it better. You can take care of this thing. Don't submit. That's not the way to do it. What's the use in following that? That's not the way to do it. Your husband will never change. That's the lie of the devil as well. By the way, Christian, he'll whisper things like this in your ear as well. God doesn't love you. Why would he allow that to happen in your life? Why would he allow all this turmoil to happen? Why would he allow this difficulty? Why would he allow this illness in your life or in your loved one's life? He doesn't love you. That's the lie of the devil. What's he want to do? He's trying to get you to get to the place of Judah to say, you know what? There's no hope. There's no point in serving God. That's what he does. Does it with teenagers too, doesn't he? One of the saddest things I find and I hear and I see is when the devil whispers in the ear of a teenager and says this, you know what? There's no fun being a Christian. There's no joy going to church. Come on, look out here. There's so much more offered. There's so much fun out here. There's so much more you can experience out there without all the constraints, without all the restraints in your life. Come on out there. What's he trying to do? He's getting you to say, trying to get you to say, hey, there's no hope. There's no use in this Christian life. He'll do it with you, church member. You can't be a soul winner. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to form those words. You don't remember those verses. Come on. You're going to make a fool of yourself. You're going to embarrass yourself. What if they ask you a question that you can't answer? What's he trying to do? No hope. There's pointless. It's useless. Do you know there's people out of church tonight because they believe the lie of the devil? People that once sat in these pews, people that once darkened these doors, faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, somewhere along the line, they believed that lie of the devil that said, you can't do it. It's not worth it to live the Christian life. Just throw in the towel. There's no hope. And they believed it. You see, the devil wants us to believe the lies. Why? So we get to the point where we say, there is no hope. By the way, when the pastor asks you if you want to teach a Sunday school class, the devil's going to say, you can't do that. You can't work in the bus ministry. You're not going to be able to do that. You can't. Can I ask you something tonight? Have you given up somewhere in your Christian life? Is there an area of your life, whether it be in your home, your family, in the church, or somewhere? Oh, you're here tonight. Thank God for that. But you've already resigned it away. And you said, you know what? I'm not even trying in that area anymore because there's no hope. It's useless. It's pointless. I come to the altar. I try to get right. And I go back and do the same thing over and over again. And you've thrown up your hands and said, you know what? What's the use? If you've done that, you believe the lie of the devil. Because with God, there's always hope. There's always hope with God. There's forgiveness, there's restoration, and there's hope with the God of hope. The reaction of the people. Thirdly, I want you to notice not only the declaration of God and the reaction of the people, notice the questions of God. It's kind of interesting what God does here. Now I know, please don't view this as disrespect to God. I already know he knows everything. I already know that you can't fool God. I get that. I understand all that. But what's interesting is when these people say there's no hope, it's almost as if God is perplexed. He doesn't understand why a child of God or how a child of God could ever say there's no hope. He doesn't get it. And he begins to throw some questions out. Look at verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? Ask lost people about this principle. If you were to ask an unbeliever to choose a bottle of poison or choose a bottle of water to drink, what would they pick? Water. Duh. I mean, come on, that's so obvious, right? The heathen understand that. If you were standing there, you said, okay, if you take a step here, you're going to fall off the cliff and die. If you step over here, you're okay. If you go this direction, choose one. Well, duh. You don't have to be a saved person to understand that. I mean, here I'm going to die, and here I'm safe. He's saying even lost people understand that certain choices bring ramifications. Why don't we? Notice what he says. Who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Notice what he says here. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? What's he talking about there? Well, you see, Lebanon was a mountain. It was one of the highest mountains there in Judah. And what would happen in this mountain, it was the place where these springs flowed down, came out of this mountain, and that's actually what watered the valley there. The snows would melt, the springs would flow, the water would flow down into Judah, and it would provide for them fresh drinking water. It would provide water for their crops so they could grow crops, and all their herds so they could water their herds. It was a primary source of fresh water for the area. And he's asking, why would somebody leave clean, fresh, beautiful, refreshing waters to drink muddy waters? Who would do that? Who would do that? But that's exactly what they were doing. That's exactly what they were doing. They were forsaking the blessings of God in exchange for the lies of the devil. And we can do the same thing. And by the way, as a pastor, you see it all the time. The devil convinces someone, hey, I've got a better way. And they look at a circumstance or they look at a situation and they try to figure it out in their mind what I ought to do instead of using the Word of God as their authority. And they say, you know what, I'm going this way. I see what the Bible says, but I'm going this way anyway. Why would you forsake the springs of water for muddy waters? It never works out when you violate the Word of God. Now, there may be pleasure in sin for a season, but it goes away. So what do we do? What do we do? Do you know there's only one way to defeat the lies of the devil and be delivered from being in the condition of hopelessness, of, you know what, there's no hope going that way. What is that? Here's what it is. To embrace God's truth. It's not real deep tonight, is it? It's really not. It's real simple. Embrace His truth. Didn't Jesus say in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Isn't that a wonderful word? There's freedom in truth. As we obey His word, as we go this direction, as we embrace His truth, as the devil whispers lies and says, it's no use, it's hopeless that way, don't go that way, come this way. We have to reject that and embrace the truth of God's word in every situation. So tonight what you need to do is find out, where have I said in my heart, it's hopeless? Find a truth in God's word and embrace it. For example, how about this one? That God is a God of hope. That'll take you right out of the hopeless situation. Do you know the Bible says in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, no, there's no hope. Wait a minute, stop right there. That's a lie of the devil. There always is hope with God. Reject that lie and embrace the truth. How about this one? God doesn't love me. That's a lie of the devil. Do you know no matter what you're involved in, no matter what you've done, no matter how backslidden you've gotten, no matter how far you've gotten away from God, God never stops loving you and me. He always loves us. We read in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee. Notice this, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How about this one? Ah, preacher, I hear the preaching and I get so convicted and I can't live the Christian life. Yes, you can. So can I. God never asks us to do something we cannot do. By the way, that would be an evil God. Here, do this. Here, He commands us to do it. You can't do it, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. And I'm going to sit up here and chuckle at you trying to do it. That's not our God. You see, our God empowers us to live the Christian life. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that overcame death, hell, and the grave, is in you and is in me and enables us to live the Christian life. So when the devil says, it's hopeless, you can't do it, you can't do it. You've tried and failed and failed and failed. You can't anymore. That's a lie of the devil. We can't live it. How about this one? The devil says, my way is better. It's more fun. No, it's not more fun. God's way is always the best way. 2 Samuel 22, 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in him. I like Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Everything I need to live the Christian life is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in me, by the way, and my Savior and yours as well, if you're saved. Why would any believer ever say, in any situation, in anything you're dealing with, there is no hope, when there's always hope with God? Don't we sing, faith is a victory, faith is a victory? It is. Faith is always a victory. Faith in God's word. Can I ask you something tonight? Do you feel like you're in a hopeless situation or something? Do you? And you've gotten to the place where you said, what's the use? I can't do it. You can I say tonight, you can. You can. And then fourthly, and we're done, not only the declarations of God, not only the reaction of the people, not only the questions of God, but notice lastly, the disposition of the people. Now remember their condition, right? God says, you do right, I'll bless you. Do wrong, you won't be blessed. They turn and they say, there's no hope. We're going to go our way. We're heading this way. God says, what in the world would you do that for? When there's fresh water, springs of Lebanon, why would you forsake those springs for muddy water? Do you know that as they were heading that direction, being a hopeless believer, do you know being a hopeless believer affects our disposition? You ever been around somebody like that? That just gave up, is hopeless, and thinks the Christian life is like a ball and chain on their leg? I'm coming into church. Oh, I'm here. Notice what they did here in verse 18. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against who? Jeremiah. You know who the problem is around here? You know who it is? You know who it is? It's the preacher. That's who the problem is. Yeah, I'd be a better Christian if he was the right kind of preacher. I'd be more happy if it weren't for that guy. I mean, all he does is say, do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. I mean, on and on every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I hear things I'm not supposed to do. I'm tired of it. You know what? Let's get rid of him, man. What it says. Let's devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. That's what happens. My point is this. It's very easy to spot a person that got to the place, somewhere in their life, where they say there's no hope. Because it affects your attitude and your disposition. When we believe the lies of the devil, there is an inevitable path that we will journey down, a path that affects our disposition. You know what happens to hopeless people? They become bitter. There's some circumstance or something in their life that they've given up on. They can't control it. They can't change it. Instead of accepting what God has given them and trusting the Lord by faith, they get bitter. They get angry. At times, they'll lash out at others or harbor resentment for people in their hearts. That's what happened here in Judah. You see, they wouldn't turn to God. So what'd they do? They got angry. And they directed their anger towards the man of God. Now, not always towards the man of God. Many times, just anybody that stands for truth. Anybody that's trying to do right. I'll tell you what. I don't want to live the remainder of my Christian life in a state of being miserable. I don't. I don't want to live the remainder of my Christian life filled with bitterness and anger and resentment, having self-pity, being mentally exhausted. And by the way, that's exactly what happens when we get to the place where we live without hope. It's no sense going soul winning. People don't believe. There's no sense visiting anybody. They don't change. There's no sense reading my Bible, praying, walking with God. This stuff doesn't work. I tell you what, and by the way, we all fight that. That is the last place that I want to be. I want to be happy. I want to have joy. I want a life that follows the will of God. I want a life that enjoys the journey, amen, that produces fruit and believes, no doubt, there is hope when God's on the throne. Can I ask you something tonight? We're done right here. Have you gotten to the place in an area of your life, I don't know what it is, where you said, I'm giving up, I'm done, I'm toast, I'm out of here, I'm finished. Would you tonight stop believing the lies of the devil and start embracing the truth of God's word and realize there is hope? People still can be saved. People still can be reached. People can still change. I can accept my situation knowing that God's on the throne. He still loves me. He still cares for me. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I can have joy in the journey. And boy, he's right there with me all along the way. I tell you what, you start believing those truths, you'll find yourself digging out of your hopeless mentality. Let's pray together.